All right, I hope your Bibles are open to Romans 5. In that pew Bible, it's page 1,120, which is close to the number of people we had this morning, by the way. 1,027, preacher count, about 8 million. Romans chapter 5, especially the back half, beginning at verse 12, is our focus for the evening. We're going down through verse 21. This is a very interesting section. All that sin has broken, Jesus has reversed, and then some. That's sort of the thesis of Romans 5, 12 to 21. Now, as we get into this evening, I would like to share with you that this is a very technical section. I was not encouraged when I went to the commentaries in my preparation and they said, this is one of the most hotly debated sections of the book of Romans in the entire book of Romans. And I thought, I'm supposed to preach about this? Part of the reason is because there are a lot of very prevalent false doctrines in the religious world, and they would get their scriptural bases from a misinterpretation of the section that we're going to look at tonight. Now, my purpose this evening is not going to be to address the falsehoods. We may do that a very little bit, but in a few weeks, the Lord willing, we're going to have a sermon where we zoom back a little and we see Romans and false doctrines. And I want us to look at how sometimes the book of Romans is misused, or at least the way that some people approach the book of Romans to try and justify certain teachings. So we'll get there. But sometimes I worry that we spend so much time refuting what the text doesn't teach that we never really get around to saying what the text actually does teach. And so my purposes this evening are to focus on that. Don't be alarmed by the fact that I told you this is a technical section. I've tried really hard to come up with an outline that will be very simple, that will help us to get the high points of what this text is teaching us, because we know that it's within our grasp. Though sometimes I think the Apostle Paul was working with a different set of hardware than I'm working with when I approach the book of Romans. All right, he was definitely an intelligent man. All that having been said, when I come to Romans 5, beginning at verse 12, the main idea here is this. What Adam broke, Jesus not only fixed, but made it better. Adam brought sin and death. Jesus brings grace and life and much more. And that's the point of this section. So, we're going to look at this in two parts. We're going to look at what Adam broke, and then we're going to look at what Jesus fixed, all right? In the first place this evening, we're going to look at this. Adam's sin brought death into the world, and that spread to everyone. I think sometimes I'll put this way. I've come to a fresh understanding of Romans 5, 12 to 14, and not in the sense that sometimes people say that and then they proceed to teach a bunch of false doctrine. I mean that in the sense of, I think that Paul's focus here is pretty tight. I think he is laser focused on the results that spread to all of humanity when sin was introduced into the world through, yes, Eve and Adam, but representatively through Adam. And so I think that the primary focus here is on physical death as a consequence of sin. Now, there are other passages that teach that spiritual death is a consequence of sin. That's absolutely true. But I think as we go, I'd like to prove to you the premise that I've come to land on in Romans 5, 12 and following, that when Adam sinned, he introduced something into the world that affects all of the human race. And we'll touch a little bit on what that means and what it doesn't mean. All right, I've told you a lot about what I'm going to say. Now let's say it. What do you think? Romans 5, beginning at verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world, okay, pause, just as. That invites us into a comparison, the second half of which will not really come to view until down in verse 18, where he says, therefore, or the New American Standard says, so then. We've got just as up here in verse 12, and so then down there in verse 18, translated therefore in the ESV. So Paul's got a lot to say, and we're not surprised that he is verbose. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, now that's Adam, verse 14 will tell us that, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Let's pause there a moment. I think sometimes I've used this passage to teach that spiritual death is a consequence of sin. The soul who sins, and the soul that sins that is not forgiven by God of that sin, will be condemned to spiritual death, called the second death, realized in hell, eternal punishment. But I think Romans 5 verse 12 is saying that all of humanity is subject to physical death as a result of the sin of Adam. And let me tell you why I think that. Sin was introduced into the world. It came into the world, which implies, by the way, that it existed somewhere else before it came here, doesn't it? All right, that gets us into some origin of Satan stuff, and that's about as much as I know about that, so you're welcome. Sin came into the world through one man. Now, the world here is called later, down in the end of verse 12, all men. Death spread to all men. So that's the world. We're talking about the human race. The introduction of sin into the human race. Later in Romans, Paul is going to tell us that the physical universe, i.e., not humanity, also groans in pain, evidently as a result of the fall. Were thorns and thistles a thing before Adam and Eve sinned? Evidently not. But I tell you something else that wasn't a thing before sin entered the world, and that is death. And this passed to all people, to all men. Now, I understand that eventually all people sin. But I don't believe the Bible teaches that little babies sin. Do you remember when David lost his son, little baby, and he said, I can't bring him back here, but I can go to him. Implying a lot of things about the afterlife, including that baby is safe with God. And David anticipated being safe with God one day as well. Ah, but that baby was still subject to death. Why? Because through Adam, sin has entered the world, and the result of that is physical death. What do innocent people, why do innocent people deserve death? I don't know that we would say that they do. It is if their lives are taken from them too soon, as we might say. So why are we subject to death? Why is it that from the moment we are born, so to speak, there is a steady decline? There may be a bit of a peak, and then it's just sort of, how's this for an encouraging sermon? It's just sort of downhill from there. But we understand that that's the way life works. It's because of sin. And so Paul is going to use some language here that may seem a little bit different to us, but I think this is the best explanation of this text. First of all, it's not that I inherit the consequences of Adam's sin. Not in the sense of I'm bearing the guilt, spiritual burden of what Adam did. In fact, I would think that what we just said about babies would seem to serve us in proving, among other things that we'll get to later, that we are not born sinners. So instead, Paul, using the Greek aorist tense to point to a time in the past when something took place, we'll talk about how sin came into the world. Okay, we can point to that moment, right? The Garden of Eden. And we can talk about how death spread to all men. Okay, when did that take place? That took place as a result of the sin that had been introduced into the world right there in Genesis 3 is where I read about it in the Garden of Eden. And the same verb tense is used here at the end of the verse. Death, physical death, spread by virtue of our physical connection to Adam to all of humanity because all sinned. And I think what he's doing here is using this sort of biblical language to speak of someone doing something even when they are not born. The book of Hebrews says that Levi paid tribute to Melchizedek through Adam, through Abraham, even though he was still in Abraham's loins. How can you do something when you're not even thought of yet? Through representative means. And Paul is building this argument that says, here's Adam, and through Adam, sin has been introduced into the world, and Adam, as a representative of humanity, now due to our physical connection to Adam, the consequences of his action, while not spiritual consequences, are nevertheless real in the physical realm. Death has spread to all people because all have sinned. Adam's sin brought physical death into the world, and it spread to everyone. At this very moment, we have a family in Jesus who is awaiting the transition from this life to the next. Why? Romans 5 tells us why. Now, at this moment, that same family does so in hope. Why? Romans 5 tells us why. We'll get there in a moment. Now, how can we say that everyone representatively is encapsulated in Adam's consequence of physical death? I'm not saying that we inherit his sin. I'm saying physical death. Why is that the case? If, you know, you can't have sin without law, and, you know, we've already studied in the book of Romans that there were some individuals who only had an oral law. The Gentiles didn't have a codified law the way that the Israelites did through the law of Moses. Instead, they had this oral law that had been passed down from generation to generation. God would send the prophets on occasion to go and speak to them. See, that's the kind of thing that Paul's about to address in verse 13. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned. Okay, the law hadn't been given, but people are dying. How are people suffering under the effects of transgressing God's law when the law of Moses hadn't been given yet? Death reigned from Adam to Moses during that time prior to the giving of the law, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. See, death was passed on to humanity because of Adam's sin, even though what we have committed isn't the same sin exactly that Adam committed. I can tell you one thing I've never done. I've done a lot of bad things. I have never eaten of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Have you? If we said, come now as we stand and sing, if you need to repent of the sin of the Garden of Eden, okay, we could generalize and talk about pride. We could generalize and talk about some other things, but that specific sin you and I have not committed, nor are we guilty of having committed it. God doesn't hold us accountable for that. But Paul makes it clear. Because of our physical connection to Adam, boy, you do that 23andMe or something like that, you swab that cheek, you send it off in the mail, and they give you your results. Your spit has told us everything about who you are. And we all have common ancestry. You know, you go back far enough, eventually we're all going to intersect with Noah. And then prior to that, we're all going to intersect with Adam. Right? We're all going to meet together right there with him. And that physical connection passes on that physical consequence of living in a fallen world. And even though we have not committed the same exact sin that Adam and Eve committed, nevertheless, sin is possible. So here's what I'm learning. Death is universal. Sin existed even before God gave his law to Moses because God had spoken and told the people what to do. And the law later revealed how serious sin really was. Drop down to verse 20. Romans 5, verse 20. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. In other words, Moses' law was given to spotlight the nature and the consequence of sin. Paul's going to talk to us later about that in chapter 7. So the law of Moses showed that sin is more comprehensive and more hideous than we ever could have imagined. All those animal sacrifices. All that blood. Why? For our sins. Now the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. But the law was given to show us the severity of it and to ultimately point us to the sacrifice that would be required in order to wash our sins away, and that is the perfect blood of Jesus. Now, Paul is going to shift gears a little bit. He says, speaking of Adam, let me give you a little bit of a comparison. Look at the end of verse 14. Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. All right, so a type, a resemblance, a similarity to, a preview of something that's coming. Paul is about to show us similarities and differences between Adam and Christ. And I pick that up as I keep reading. I look at my context clues. The one who was to come. Okay, we've been talking about Adam. Now we're about to talk about Jesus. And how both of these individuals, Adam and Jesus, had actions that affected all people. So Adam did something, and because of our connection to Adam, all of us will one day physically die, unless the Lord returns before that. But nevertheless, we can see, again, encouraging moment here, that our bodies are headed that direction, okay? But Jesus has also done something. And listen carefully, we'll unfold this over the next few minutes. Jesus has done something that affects all of humanity. Namely, Jesus makes it where one day everyone will rise. See, sometimes I think we think that only Christians are going to rise from the dead. That's not true. John 5, 27 and 28, the time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of righteousness. Those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. But do you see what Jesus has done? He's reversed the impact of Adam's curse. Because of Jesus, no human being will die and stay dead. Because of Jesus, every person, when he says the word, will rise. So look at what Jesus has done. And the good news is, what Adam started, Jesus stepped in to undo. And, as we're going to see in a moment, to surpass. So here's our second point. First point, Adam's sin brought death into the world and it spread to everybody. Now here's the second point. Jesus did more than just fix what Adam broke. And now we're going to figure out what exactly that means. So, both Adam and Jesus did things that affect everyone. Look at verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. Ah, now we're going to compare and contrast results. The trespass resulted in death, physical death. But Jesus offers something else. And Paul says, they are different from each other. What Jesus offers is a free gift, and it is not like the trespass. For if the many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Do you see how Paul's already using this, like, leveling up kind of language? It's not only that Jesus undid what Adam messed up. Jesus did do that, and then he did more. So we've got this language, much more, that we find in verse 15. We'll see it again in verse 17, much more. And then down in verse 20, at the end of the verse, grace abounded all the more. And then he talks about a free gift. A free gift that has been given by, Jesus becomes the channel by which this gift comes, by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, that abounded for the many. Jesus did so much more than just fix what Adam broke. He surpasses it. Through Adam, sin spread. But through Jesus, grace is offered to everybody. Look at verses 18 and 19 to see how Paul summarizes this. Therefore, as one trespass, or as the trespass of one person, led to condemnation, that is, a sentence of death for all men, so one act of righteousness, that's the death of Jesus on the cross, leads to justification and life for all men. Jesus is reversing the curse of death, the justification of life, as the New King James and New American Standard Bible says, is offered for everybody. For as the one man's disobedience, as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Let's look at verse 19 for a minute a little more closely. By Adam's disobedience, the many, that's everybody, were made. This translates a term that means something like this, to appoint. Young's literal translation says, constituted. All right, you don't have to be constituted as something if you already are that thing. You just are. So the implication of this text seems to be God constituted these people, speaking to the passing down of physical death to Adam's race. They all bear the physical consequence of sin. Why? Because Adam sinned. So even innocent babies, even people who may have health challenges that make it where they're not, as we sometimes say, accountable Even people who are innocent are still subject to death. Why? Because God has pronounced this consequence on all of Adam's race. What do we do with that? I keep reading. So by the one man's obedience, that's Jesus, the many will be made, constituted to appoint as righteous. In other words, the penalty of death is removed. Now, don't take this for now beyond where we should. Just like this passage is not teaching us that we are born in sin, it also is not teaching us that because Jesus died, everybody can be saved without conditions. We've already seen from the book of Romans that while grace has been offered as a free gift, Romans chapter 3, verses 23 to 26, there are still terms or conditions in order for me to receive that gift of grace. Namely, I've got to have faith in Jesus Christ. And Romans chapter 4 has already taught us that faith is a faith that acts. That if we will be justified, we'll be justified just like Abraham was, by faith. So in order to receive the gift of grace, and that is to receive eternal life, salvation, heaven, then I understand that I have to receive it by grace through faith. The faith part is the my part. So what Paul is teaching us here is this. Adam sinned, and the physical consequences, death, has passed to all of Adam's race. But Jesus comes in, and in rising from the dead, makes it possible for that consequence of death to be removed. Everyone is going to rise. All of humanity will exist forever in one of two eternal destinations, heaven or hell. And then he says that the law of Moses has come, verse 20, to really show us the seriousness of sin. All right, stick with me because we're going to button this up in a second. Jesus' gift is greater. Back up to verse 16. Let's give you three things before we're finished. Three ways that Jesus' gift is greater. Number one, reversal. Adam brought condemnation. Jesus brings justification. Stick with me so you understand these terms. The free gift, verse 16, is not like the result of that one man's sin. The New English Bible translates this phrase like this. The gift of God is not to be compared in effect with the one man's sin. All right, so this isn't apples to apples here. We're talking about different things. Verse 16 continues. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. You know, when the Bible talks about judgment, we could think of it more as a sentencing. So you break the law, you receive a sentence. The judge hands down the verdict. He or she says, this is the penalty for having broken the law. And that's what's going on here. Death and sin are not so much cause and effect as they are crime and penalty. So God, after Adam sinned, handed down a judgment. A judgment that said, you are condemned to die. And I'm telling you, I think in this context, we're talking just about physical death right now. Spiritual death is coming. Now, having said that, I keep reading into verse 17. For if, I should continue reading verse 16, but the free gift following many trespasses, not only Adam's sin, but the personal sins of all his descendants, brought justification. There's a clearing of that initial sentencing. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Ah, now we begin to understand how this passage meshes with everything else we know about salvation. Do I want to be saved? What do I need to do? I need to come to God on His terms to receive the gift of grace. And that's what Paul tells us here in verse 17. Those who receive, it's conditional. Those who receive the abundance of grace. Those who receive the free gift of righteousness, God's way of saving man. Now I think we're venturing a little bit into eternal life. Those people are the ones who will reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Pause. Three ways that we're saying Jesus' gift is greater. Number one, there's a reversal. Adam's consequence that has passed down to all of Adam's race is physical death. And Jesus, through His resurrection, reversed that. One day everybody's going to rise. But there's a second thing. Because Jesus doesn't just fix what was broken in Adam. Jesus takes it beyond. So the second thing has to do with a reign. Through Adam, death reigns. Now we would expect the opposite of that to be worded like this. Through Jesus, life reigns. But that's not what it says. Through Adam, death reigned. In Jesus, we reign with Him. See the difference? Do you remember how the book of Hebrews describes those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage? Hebrews chapter 2. But then he comes around and he says, but in Jesus, that fear is taken away. Jesus brings life reigning. Jesus says, or rather the Bible says about Jesus, that the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness, now those who receive it reign in life through Jesus Christ. Grace now rules where sin once ruled. All right, there's one more thing. And that has to do with renewal. Jesus brings abundance. And this is where we begin to land the plane. Aren't you grateful? Because our brains are almost full. Let's get verses 20 again and then into 21. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Ah, look at that. As I become more and more aware of my sin through the revealed will of God, what I find is, even though my sin problem is worse than I ever could have imagined, God's grace is still greater. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Now that's an amazing thought. Grace abounded all the more. Okay, if sin is a circle, and if my sins just keep making that circle go out and out and out, and so all around me is this awareness of sin, what I come to realize from Romans chapter 5, verse 20, is that the circle of sin will never exceed the circle of grace. Grace abounds all the more. And see, what Jesus is doing is, He's not only reversing the death consequence that passed to all the human race because of sin, He takes it even further and he says, okay, now you can reign in life if conditional, you will receive through faith the gift of grace. And then he takes that one step even further and says, okay, you need to know this. Even though you continue to study God's word and you realize how deep in sin you are or have been, you will never out-sin God's grace. That doesn't mean that we can sin just to take advantage in a bad way of the grace of God. That's where he begins in Romans 6, which we'll study together, the Lord willing, next Sunday night. But right now, what he's saying is this. Verse 21 summarizes it. As sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to, now look at how he shifted, eternal life. Now we're not just talking about physical consequences. We're talking about what Jesus has done to bring renewal. This is beyond reversing the death curse. This is even beyond Jesus saying, come up here and you can sit beside me. This is Jesus saying, I will allow you to be transformed from the inside out. And I'm doing it through a superabundance of grace. There's one thing that I would like to point out to you, backing all the way up to verse 15, that I didn't share a minute ago, but I think it's really powerful. Near the end of the verse, he says, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. We know that God is gracious. We know that we're saved by God's grace. But here Paul teaches that Jesus also shares in that grace. We're not surprised about that because Jesus is God. The Father is all gracious and so is the Son. And for that matter, so is the Spirit. But look at the personal nature of this. Jesus chose to come as that one man, Jesus. Doesn't that imply his incarnation? That he left heaven and came to earth? And so what Paul is teaching right here in Romans 5 is the same thing we learned from Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. Have this mind in you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who was willing to leave heaven and come to earth. Also, he could reverse the curse of Adam, make it possible for us to reign in grace and life and be renewed. So think about it like this. This is just an illustration to try and help us understand what all has just been said. Imagine two leaders making decisions for a nation. One leader makes a choice that brings disaster to everybody. All feel the effects. But then another steps in and not only fixes it, but leaves the nation better than before. That's the idea here. Now, don't get caught up in politics and national stuff. Adam did something. Did you have any say in whether Adam was going to eat that fruit or not? You weren't polled about that, right? Neither was I. Now, I'm sure if Adam hadn't done it, somebody else would have come along and done it. And if I was the next in line, I'd probably have been the bonehead who did it, okay? But I didn't have any say in that. Now, here's something else. Did anybody poll you, Gabriel, Michael, you know, the angels, show up and say, hey, is it all right with you if the Son of God comes down from heaven and dies on the cross for your sins? Is that okay with you? See, nobody polled us about that, did they? I have no control over what Adam did and the physical effects that I feel as a result of that. And by the same token, not only do I have no control, I certainly did not deserve what Jesus did when I was still a sinner, when I was still weak, when I was still helpless, as Paul has just described in Romans 5. And yet, Jesus comes and he did that. And what Paul is telling us in Romans 5 is, look at how both of these individuals committed actions, the results of which have dramatically impacted the entire human race. But before you think Adam and Jesus are apples and apples, you got to realize that what Jesus did is far beyond. What does this mean for you? This means that you are not trapped in Adam's story. Jesus' obedience to the cross and his subsequent resurrection reversed the curse of death. You are not trapped. There's life. And better yet, there's eternal life. Jesus has done more than enough to save you. The free gift exceeds the trespass. And Jesus offers you a far better life than Adam ever could. His grace abounds. So the question is, which one are you living under? Are you living under Adam with all the effects of sin, with the death curse looming over, or instead are you reigning in life with Jesus? That's the question that this text calls us to answer. And that's the question we'd invite each of us to contemplate while we stand and sing together.